All right. The Bible verses that we're reading today comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 14 to 19. If you're using the church Bible, it's on page 815. Verse 14, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God."
So back in high school, I was relatably unrelatable. And I'm showing you some photos now, at great risk to my pride, of what I looked like in high school. So you can tell by my year 7 photo that I wasn't really ready to think about dating. But there was a girl in my year who was mature for her age, and she asked me on a date. It was a double date. We went to Colleroy Cinemas, and my mum drove me. She dropped me at the door, and when I got out and I walked into the cinemas, I met the girl, and she handed me a box of Ferrero Rocher chocolates. But I was so, like, stunned. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to do. I just kind of hung back. And being four of us, because it was a double date, we walked into the movie theater. And it was a packed movie. There was this great new movie with Tom Hanks that had just come out called Forrest Gump. And so we looked around this packed theater, and there was just literally one spot with four chairs in a row that we could fit. And she walked in, and I was so far nervous and hanging back that two others went and sat next to her, and then I sat three to her left. And at the end of the movie, we got picked up straight away and went home. I was terribly unrelatable. Now, she never told me we weren't dating anymore, but when she didn't speak to me for a few months, I began to wonder. And it was probably like 6 months later, she gave me a letter saying that she wanted to go on another date. I was so confused. I mean, how crazy are year 7 relationships, right? So it was in the midst of that. It didn't really work out, let's just say. I was unrelatable. We were having trouble relating. Now, by the time I was in year 12, well, I was a man. I had way more hair. I was like, I asked a girl to the movies. We went to the movies. I thought it was going well. I thought I was relatable. But she sat so far on the other side of the chair. I mean, I sat next to her, but she sat so far on the other side of the chair, I could tell there was something not quite right. And I thought I was relatable, but my wife tells me if she'd have met me back then, there's no way we'd be together either. There's something about that hairdo, you know what I mean? Life is full of these awkward stories. You've got your own memories, you know, struggling to relate with people. Maybe you said too much, maybe you didn't say enough, maybe you hung back, you were having a hard time relating, and you didn't connect. High school was the worst for it, because high school is like the whole of high school is trying to figure out how to relate to people. You might be really good at it. You might have been the high schooler that picked it up really quick, and you were good at relating, and now you're social and you've got lots of friends and you feel really good at relating. But the question I want to ask you today is, how do you go relating with God? Because you might be really good at relating with people, but you might have no relationship with God or a terrible relationship with God. Some of you might have a really personal connection to God, a great relationship with God, and then others, you might have a sort of relationship with God where you know there's something there, but you're not quite sure how to, you know, handle it. As part of my job, I keep meeting people who are having trouble relating with God. And in Australia, I think this is really common. A lot of people wondering where God is. How do I relate to God? Some of us are too disinterested. We say, why bother relating to God? But there is this challenge of relating to God, trying to figure out how to do it. But we kind of struggle on our own. Faith is private in Australia, so a lot of people don't talk about it. So we wander around with a question, does God exist? How do I relate to him? What's it like trying to connect with God? And I want to ask the question, why is it so hard to feel a personal connection with God? Why do we have so much trouble feeling a personal connection with God? I've chosen a reading today from the Bible, which is like the 10 out of 10 relationship passage. Like, it's really about a personal relationship with God. It's really intimate. It's really personal. And I want to look at it to see what the Bible says is possible or what could be, and then work backwards from there. So in the reading, you'll see it's all about love, or to use the language of the passage, it's about a love that surpasses knowledge. Love that surpasses knowledge? That's the love that your brain can't keep up with, your mouth can't find the words for it, it doesn't stay in your head, it goes right down deep into your heart. You feel it, you know it, you believe it. It's a lot better than religious head knowledge, and you know, a lot of people do go through the religious motions trying to find God, connect with God, but end up having this kind of empty relationship where it's not a personal relationship with God. You do all the right things, but you don't feel a connection to God. That's not what this passage is talking about. It's talking about love that surpasses knowledge. It hits you right down in your heart, and you know it, and you feel it. And if you already have that experience, if you already have some experience of God's love, then this passage says that's great, but potentially there's more dimensions to it. Do you really grasp how wide and long it is? Do you really grasp how high and deep it is? How much do you really appreciate and understand the love of God? And this is a prayer written by the Apostle Paul, the famous apostle, and he's actually praying for people to know this personal connection with God. He's praying. It says in the passage that he's kneeling and that he's praying and that he's asking for people to have the power to grasp it, the power to know it, not just to know it, but to know him, the power to know God and to know the personal connection that he's offering with you. So it's a prayer about the potential for a personal relationship with God. And I say the potential because it's about the possibility of what could be. There's no guarantee that you already have it. It's the potential because it's about the privilege of what could be. But it's also a prayer because we need God's help to find it. And also, it's very personal. It's about a personal relationship with God. By being a prayer of potential, it also suggests that it might be possible for you to miss out on it. And do you remember last week? If you were here last week, there was this religious guy, Simon, the religious guy, and he missed out on it because he was too proud. He was too proud to admit that he had a debt, and he was not willing to receive the forgiveness of his debt that God was offering through Jesus Christ, and so he walked away without having a personal connection with God. He had a religious faith, but not a personal connection with God. Whereas the other lady we heard about last week, she didn't miss out at all. She was so overwhelmed with a love that surpasses knowledge that she fell down in tears with great emotion because she realized how big the debt that she had, that Jesus had come to cancel, that God had sent Jesus to cancel her debt, and she felt so relieved that God would cancel her debt. Last week was all about the cancelling of debt. It was about the cancelling of our debts, that God would forgive our debts. And if you weren't here last week, then you can always go and catch up by listening to the talk online. Or you could talk to someone who was here last week and just ask a little bit more about it. I don't want to go back over it. I don't want to retrace the steps. Last week we talked about all of us having a debt. And if you don't feel a debt before God, then perhaps you need to go back and listen to last week in preparation for this week. But what I'm saying is, if you come with a debt to God, today I want to start by asking the question about what's the cost of his forgiveness? What's the cost that he would be willing to go through to forgive our debts? Because forgiveness comes at a cost. Let me try and illustrate this with a story. I was talking to someone recently who'd gone into business with their sister. And they took a debt, they went to the bank and they got a debt together, and they went and, you know, started a business, put all their money towards this business. But the sister was the sole director of the business. And so what happened was, when money came in, the sister took all the money. When money came in, the sister ended up running off with all the profits. And so the person I was talking to is like grieving in debt and struggle, saying, I have a broken relationship with my sister. have a broken relationship. We can't relate. We're unrelatable. And it's easy to see in that story who's the one causing the damage to the relationship. It's the one who ran off with the money. However, one day I got a tap on the shoulder and I turned around and it was so cool. This person said to me, "Hey, guess what? I'm back in a relationship with my sister." "Well, how cool is that? What did she pay back her debts?" I said, "No, I just forgave her." And whoa, that really highlights the cost of forgiveness, doesn't it? Because the debt still existed. This person forgave the debt but wore the cost of the debt. It highlights the cost of forgiveness. And the hardest debt to cancel is the relational consequence, isn't it? To be able to come back together and to relate after someone's run off with the money. Now that's hard work. Well, coming back to the question of relating with God, we said last week God loves us enough to forgive our debt. But what we didn't talk about is the cost of forgiveness. And so as we ramp back up into our passage today, as we talk in Ephesians, at the very start of Ephesians, it explains the cost of our forgiveness. It says this: "In Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us." See the generosity of God to pay our debt with his riches, the riches that he would lavish upon us, it says there. But what's the cost of forgiveness here? It speaks of redemption through his blood. And when it says redemption, that's the paying off of a debt. That's to make the payment to something that you're stuck in a debt. You're stuck and you need redeeming. You can't get yourself out of a debt. Redemption is the payment of the debt. How does he pay the debt? He pays at the cost of the blood of Jesus Christ. What's more precious than blood? The blood is the life of a person, isn't it? I remember when I was in primary school and this poor kid was running through the middle of the classroom and he just went straight through the window. And I was young and I looked at it and my face turned pale because you see this, your blood's going everywhere and you're just like, no, this is the life of a person. I hope they're going to be all right. And you're freaking out. It's one thing to bleed yourself, but when you see someone else bleed, or even if you cause them to bleed, I remember playing hockey and I was running around, and I went to take a shot at the goal and someone tried to tackle me. And when I went through, the stick went into their forehead and the blood went everywhere. And they had to get an ambulance and go to hospital. And it's like, it's one thing to hurt yourself, but to hurt someone else, that's when you really feel like, whoa, blood is so precious. And I can't believe I just made someone else bleed. You feel so ashamed and embarrassed and sad about it. Well, imagine if God had blood. Imagine how precious his blood would be. But the thing is, God doesn't have blood, does he? Until he takes on flesh and blood and becomes a person, Jesus Christ, who would go and die on the cross and bleed for our forgiveness. That's the cost of forgiveness. That Jesus would come and die. When you see Jesus dying on the cross in the story of the Bible, this is when we're looking back into history 2,000 years ago, we hear the message of Jesus dying on the cross. The picture is that he's bleeding, he's spilling his blood to pay for the debt that we cannot pay. And so when we pick up our passage today and it says, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power to appreciate all the dimensions of God's love," is saying out of the glorious riches of the blood of Jesus Christ, out of the glorious riches of his incomparable grace shown to us through the blood of Jesus Christ that he lavishes on us, and it is rich, rich in mercy. God loves us so much that he would send Jesus to bleed to forgive our debts. And it's all about Jesus Christ, which if you look through our passage again, it starts and ends with God, but in the middle it's about the love of Christ and it's about what Christ would do, because everything is about what God is doing in Christ Jesus. The whole thing, if you want to know God's love, it's about understanding Jesus Christ. And so this is the kind of first conclusion that I'm trying to make today. is if you want to relate to God, if you want to feel that you can connect with God, if you want to be able to have a relationship with God, this passage is saying, start by grasping Jesus Christ. If you're having a hard time relating with God, step one, start with Jesus Christ. It's when you know Jesus Christ and everything that he's done for you, that's when you understand the love of God. It's when you see the blood that he would shed for you that you understand the great cost that he's willing to take on himself so that you can be freed. But you sidestep Christ and you sidestep God's love. Like last week, Simon missed out on God's love, not because God's unloving, but because Simon didn't think he needed forgiveness. He didn't think he had a debt that he needed to be paid. And he sidestepped Jesus and he sidestepped the forgiveness of sins. And if you sidestep Jesus, then you will never really know how wide and deep and high and long is the love of Christ. But then there was the other lady who fell at the feet of Jesus, completely overwhelmed with a love that surpasses knowledge, because she grasped, wow, God would send Jesus to forgive my debt. What great love. So I hope that's clear. The first conclusion that I'm trying to make today is that if you want to relate with God, start with Jesus Christ, because that's where God shows you his love. But it does lead to the next challenge. Once you receive, through faith in Jesus Christ, once you receive the love of God by looking at the person of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, how do we then go and relate to an invisible God? Because it's an obvious challenge, isn't it? A bit of a hurdle for a lot of us, the idea that we got to get used to relating to an invisible God. And if I think back to my experience in the movie theater, trying to relate to people, there's, at least they're in the chair next to me, but when it comes to God, we're like, well, God seems so far away as heaven and earth, and he's so invisible, there's no interaction. How do I relate? When I ask people, what do you find hard about relating to God, you get the obvious responses like, he feels distant, he feels disconnected, he feels far away. He doesn't interact with me. You know, when I talk to him, he doesn't draw me out, he doesn't ask me questions. When you go out with a friend, they really draw you out and ask you interesting questions and help you to relate, and they have body language and you see their face and they nod and they smile. All of that goes on with people. You think, well, how do I relate to an invisible God? When I went into our ministry, I actually got a little bit rattled by this whole experience, and I want to just be a little bit honest with you at the moment, that when I went into ministry, that's when I realized that, you know, I've spent my Christian life praying, but I felt a greater sense of responsibility to pray for people in the church, so I'd spend more time in prayer. And I remember I set it in my calendar every day, but particularly one day a week, I'd had this hour slot where I'd go and pray for an hour. It was in the middle of praying for an hour, week in, week out, that I started to wrestle with this relationship with an invisible God. I was starting to wonder, what does he think of what I'm asking? I'm not getting the feedback. What does he think of what I'm putting forward, and how's he going to answer my prayers? There was this kind of sense of struggle. I'd end the hour of prayer feeling a little fatigued, like there was discipline, it was harder work to relate because there wasn't that interaction. Even when you get a pet, they can jump on your lap and you can, you know, have that physical connection. But when it comes to God, the invisible, how do you relate to an invisible God? I tell you all that about my own story because I want to be honest with you, so you know you're not just getting a theoretical answer, you're getting my personal answer. How do we relate to God? Well, this is why I love this passage, because it's realistic but inspiring at the same time. It speaks about how wide and deep and high is the love of God, but it also speaks of the invisible nature of the relationship. And it says that even if you're still learning to relate to an invisible God, it's not because he's unrelatable and it's not because he's far away. In fact, if this passage is true, he's actually closer than the person sitting next to you in the chair. If this passage is true, he's actually closer than anyone else has ever been, because we pick it up here again in verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. This is about how close he is, not about how far away he is. It says that he dwells in your heart. If you come to God through Jesus Christ by faith, he ends up giving you his Spirit to dwell inside of you so that Christ would dwell in your heart. And he's not on the other side of the universe. He's not far off and disconnected and remote. He's actually right here with you, inside of you. But you can't feel him pottering around. You can't feel him like working around inside of you doing things, because he's not physical. The focus here is on your inner being. It's not about your outer being, but your inner being. And it's about power through his Spirit in your inner being, which in the Bible is quite different to the outer being. The outer being in the Bible is the physical outer body. The outer being is the thing that has all of the senses of taste, touch, smell, sight, and all that kind of stuff. The outer being is what we learned to relate with through high school. We learned to relate with our physical understanding of each other. But the inner being in the Bible is the invisible, the spiritual, and the eternal. And the Bible says the older we get, the more our outer being wastes away, but the more the inner being is renewed day by day. It's the inner being that lasts beyond the grave. It's the inner being that'll be raised up in the end to live forever and to be with Jesus Christ forever. It's the inner being that will be clothed in a new body so that forever in eternity we will be able to relate with God in a physical way, with a physical body in heaven. But right now, it's by faith, it's invisible. It's the inner being which is waiting. And it's not like we'll get to that final day and meet the physical Jesus and we'll say, hello, stranger, because we'll already know him because he's been living inside of us the whole time. But it's not visible. It says here the focus is on faith. Faith, not by sight. In your hearts through faith. It's about Christ dwelling in you through faith, and you can't see Christ or his Spirit, but you know he's there renovating you from within, and you can't see him, but you can see the difference that he's making in your life as he changes and transforms you. You can't see where he is, what exactly he's doing, but you can see what he's done to you as he's transformed you. The focus here is on God's power. It's not about your own power to relate with God. It's about God's power to enable you to understand what he's done in Jesus Christ, and God's power to enable you to be able to relate with God as he draws you up into a relationship with himself. And that's why it depends on prayer, because we need God's help to feel it and to know it. So let's put it all together. Come back to the question, and it's a very personal question to me, that I've wrestled with in my life. Is God relatable? People are always accusing God of being too distant, too invisible, too unrelatable. We say, I'll follow God, I'll believe in God if he comes down and he turns up in my life and proves himself to me. This passage has a better answer for us all. Is God relatable? This passage says, yes, if you grasp Jesus Christ and the cost that he would be willing to pay so that you could be back in a relationship with God. Yes, if you grasp Jesus Christ and that he would bleed on the cross to pay the debt that you are unable to pay so that you can have a relationship with God. Yes, if you grasp Jesus Christ. It also says, yes, if you can understand that he's not distant and disconnected and far away, but that he's actually inside of you. Even as you wrestle with relating to an invisible God, yes, he is relatable because he's not far off. He's inside of you. He is with you. He knows you. And you can relate with him. You can talk freely with God. And he is there with you, walking with you. If you don't really know or feel the love of God, this passage says, look more into Jesus Christ, because if you grasp Jesus Christ like that lady did last week, then That's when she felt a love that surpasses knowledge, and she fell down and said, "Thank you for forgiving my debt." And she went away loving him much because she realized how much she was loved. But can anyone really grasp it? Can anyone really understand all the dimensions of God's love? Because I find no matter how far back I stand, I can't really take it all in. It says here that it's wide and long and high and deep. It's so wide and it's so high and deep and long that your brain just can't fit it in. It surpasses knowledge. It's bigger than your head can imagine. It's so big and so wide and so tall and so deep that you'll never grasp all the dimensions of it, no matter how far back you stand. And when it says that it's high, that's because Jesus came from heaven all the way to earth. It's high, but it's also deep because he went all the way to die to the place of the dead. That's how far he would go to forgive your debt, to bring the forgiveness of sins. And yet, when we say that it's wide and long, this is a bit like the north, south, east, west thing. All around the globe, his wide and long love is available to anyone. It's available to any tribe, nation, or language. Anyone in any place, anywhere in the world can come and have this kind of relationship with God. And so if you want that kind of relationship with God, then I invite you to ask God for his power to grasp the love of Jesus Christ. That's what I invite you to do today, to ask God for his power to grasp the love of Jesus Christ. And all I'm going to do now to finish, actually, is I'm just really going to pray the exact words of this passage, and I'm just going to substitute it from other people to us. I'm going to pray this prayer with the languages of us, and I want to invite you to close your eyes. And if you'd like to have a relationship with God, then I'd invite you to echo this in your heart. Let's pray. We pray that out of your glorious riches, you may strengthen us with power through your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And we pray that we, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all your holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Amen.